Amen. We are continuing through the Sermon on the Mount. We're in Matthew chapter 6 this morning, verses 19 through 24. So if you would, we will read the section first, and then we'll dive in. Starting in verse 19, it says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, humbled and in awe of your majesty. Lord, that you are a God who reigns, a God who lives, not like the things of this world, not like the gods that we build in our own hearts. You are the one true God, the creator of heaven and earth, the sustainer of all things, and the one who has reached down to save us. And Lord, now as we come to your word, Lord, give us a right view of your word, a right respect and reverence for it, that your word is truth, that your word is life to us, that your word will direct us on our path. Lord, now as we study your word, I pray that you would help us. I pray that you would give us eyes to see not just the things before us, but to see what you are doing, to see the realities that lay before us. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me, a weak and broken vessel, a clay pot. Lord, I pray that you would use me in a mighty way to speak your truth, your words, this morning. And I pray that it would be helpful, that it would be beneficial to us, your body, that we might look more and more like you. Lord, that we would be a city on a hill, that we would be a lamp on a lampstand, that your glory would be seen, that your name would be made known. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wasn't sure if I was going to share this at the beginning or not, but I think it's appropriate. Going to just give you an analogy to start off with, a picture that's going to help us, I think, to kind of see where we're going and what we want to be doing in our lives as Christians. So I played football for a couple of years in the end of middle school and early high school. And I was never very good, not a good football player. But there were some kids on the team who started off not being very good, and then they ended up starting. And we would do this drill pretty much every practice where you have two guys, and you line them up facing against each other. And basically, the coach says, go, and somebody's going on the ground, and the other person is running over them. And so it was basically just to see if you really had it in you, if you had that fire in you to throw yourself at another person with no reservations and have that, yeah, that just drive in you that they're going down, not me. So this was just something that you would see in various people. And if you didn't really have it, then you weren't going to do very well on the team. And so I remember one practice specifically. There was this kid on our team named Josh. And for some reason, it just clicked for him. And he was going up against this guy that was probably a foot taller than him, weighed way more than he did. And he just ran right over him. He got it. And the coaches said, okay, he's playing. He's starting now. And from then on, he was awesome. He did so good. And just thinking about that picture, you know, what holds you back in that moment from throwing yourself at another person? It's fear. Or it's that your values, the things that you hold highest, are not running over that person. Maybe safety, maybe comfort, maybe not breaking my bones, or all these things. So in that moment, if you are going to prevail, then you have to have in your mind that this is the highest thing right now. This is the most important thing. I'm going to do everything in my power to go straight through this person in front of me. So, thinking about that, priorities, values. Have you ever seen someone in life that just seems to be all out for God? Someone that just, you could find them at 3 o'clock in the morning, pull them up out of bed, and their life, their thoughts are about God, about the kingdom, about the spread of the gospel. There's people like that. I've met them. We read about them in Scripture. How do you get to that place? How do you get to that point where your life, everything you do, the things you think, your motivations, every breath that you breathe is for Christ? You know, we've been reading through the Sermon on the Mount, and this last section that we've been in has been talking about our motivations. Why do we do the things that we do? You know, why do we give? Why do we pray? Why do we fast? And our default reaction is so that everyone around me will see what I'm doing and they'll think that I'm a good person, or they'll give me a pat on the back. They'll say, good job. That's our default mode. And what we find is that it should be our motivation is for our Father, who sees in secret, to see us, that He would reward us, regardless of whatever happens in this life, that our Father would see us, that He would be pleased by the way that we live. So how do we get there? How do we do that? Because that seems like a tall order to me. We see that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. We see that everything that we have is to be laid up on the altar for the Lord to use in whatever way He chooses. But our flesh says, oh, I want my way. I want the things that I desire. I want good things now. How do we take up our cross daily and follow Him? And I believe that when we look at this passage today, we're going to see some answers to that question. So, looking at verse 19, we see that there are two types of treasures. Pretty simple. There's earthly treasures and there's heavenly treasures. Two categories. So first we need to ask, what is a treasure? And if you see the words in this passage, it says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures. And that word lay up for yourselves is very similar to the word treasure. It almost means do not treasure for yourselves things that you would treasure. So do not hold on to things that you would hold on to on earth. So a treasure is something that we place value on. something that means something to me. You know, that thing, that person, that relationship is important to me. We place value on it. And because we place value on it, it's something that we hold tightly to, something that we have our grip tightly around. And when I say that, I don't necessarily mean that we have the treasure that we're talking about. So you may treasure something and may not be able to actually grasp it, but you're holding on to the idea of having it. That can be your treasure as well. So a treasure is something that we value, and it's something that we wish to hold on to. The thought of losing our treasure is painful to us because of the value that we've placed on it. So then, back to our two types of treasures. What is an earthly treasure? I've got two descriptors for an earthly treasure. First, an earthly treasure is anything that only holds value in the kingdom of earth. So if you think about in this time, in this physical place, something that only holds value here. And because of that, it's something that will not last. That's what we read. It will be destroyed by moth or by rust, or it will be stolen by thieves. We can't seem to keep it forever. That's the problem with an earthly treasure. It doesn't last. And even if you can keep something till the end of your life, it doesn't come with you. So these are things that only have value in the kingdom of earth. When you think about the things that you treasure, and then you think about eternity, is this going to be around, or is this going to be of any value in 1,000 years from now to me? If the answer is no, it's an earthly treasure. Then what is a heavenly treasure? Very similar. It's something that forever holds value in the kingdom of heaven. So back to eternity. In 1,000 years, this will be valuable to you. This will be helpful to you. And ultimately, that treasure is Christ. His presence is the highest treasure of heaven. Philippians 3:8 says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." In Psalm 27:4, we read, "One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after." This is a treasure worth seeking after. "That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." And so what is a heavenly treasure? Ultimately, it is Christ. And then when we think about the rewards that we see in Scripture that aren't specifically Christ, it's everything that's valuable to us through Christ or in Christ. You see, there's nothing in heaven that we can attain apart from Christ. So there's no good treasure, there's no good reward in heaven that doesn't have to do with Christ, what he has purchased for us, or his person and our knowing of him. So how do we seek for a heavenly treasure? By seeking Christ. Everything is wrapped up in Christ. Now moving on through the passage in verse 21, we read, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so here we see a principle. We see a truth about life, a truth about reality. And that truth is this: our hearts cling to what we treasure. Our hearts hold tightly to the thing that we treasure. And here we can see kind of a heart slavery. You see, it's common to say that someone is kind of tugging at your heartstrings, meaning that they see the things that you value, and they know that your heart will follow whatever it is that you value. So they use that thing that you treasure, in order to get you to help that person in whatever way they wanted, or to get you to do the thing that they wanted you to do. Now, that's simply an exploitation of this truth. We know that our hearts hold tightly to things. When something you treasure implores you to move or to speak or to act in a certain way, we may do something that we otherwise would not do because of the value that we place on that treasure. So we see this strong connection between our hearts and our treasure. So our treasure can actually move us to do something because of that value that we place on it, because of that hold that we have on it. So you could say that our hearts are truly slave to our treasures. And we like to think of it the opposite way, that we, the things that we seek after, the things that we want to hold on to in our life, we have a mastery over them. But ultimately, we see that they have a mastery over us. Now, a lot of people want to say that you can't change. You can't teach an old dog new tricks, or I've been this way for so long, or I've always not liked being around people, or I've always valued this thing over that thing. And the truth is, really, that you can't change you. You can't change in a way that is eternally important. Only God can change our hearts to value the things that He values, the heavenly treasures. Because by default, we value the things of this world. And we may replace one worldly treasure for another. But only by grace can we ever truly value the things of heaven. Only by the death of the Son of God can our stony worldly hearts that treasure worldly things be replaced with a heart of flesh that values what is valuable eternally, that values Christ. So when someone chooses the heavenly over the earthly, that's a miracle of God. That is God's hand at work in your life. So now we move to verse 22. And for me, this was maybe the most confusing point in the passage as I was studying it at first. It doesn't seem apparently clear. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And so he uses the analogy, your eye is the lamp of your body. And so what is the eye? What is the lamp? What is your body? All these things are important for us to know. And they all speak to what is this truth that is trying to be conveyed here. So I'm going to give you my answer and then we'll unpack it. So really what we see here, just before, we're talking about our heart holding on to our treasure. And so what our heart holds on to affects how we see the world, which affects what we live for. So what our heart holds on to affects the way that we view the world around us, and then that in turn affects the way that we live our lives. So first, our heart affecting our eyes, the healthiness of our eyes, or really our senses, because the same is true for a blind person or a deaf person. We're talking about senses, the way that we bring in the world to our minds. This really has to do with our perception. What do we see, and then what do we think about what we see? That's the key to knowing if our eyes are healthy or sick, because two people can walk into the same room and see the same physical things and think different things about them. To give you an example, think of Eve in the garden. She sees in front of her a piece of fruit. A bad piece of fruit. But she sees it as good. It's a delight to her eyes. So she sees in front of her a bad piece of fruit. It looks good. And then we have Jesus in the desert. He sees in front of him a piece of a rock that he could turn into a piece of bread. Just like that. Not necessarily a bad thing. Something that he could easily do. Something that he's done before in creating everything out of nothing. But because of what he values, because of what his heart treasures in that moment, the glory of the Father, he sees it as unhelpful to him. So what our heart is holding on to affects the way that we see the world around us. If our heart treasures heavenly things, then we're going to perceive the world around us in light of those heavenly treasures. And then if our heart treasures earthly things, in the same way, we'll see the world around us in light of those earthly treasures. So when you think about your life, what do you see, or what do you perceive throughout your normal day? Think about that inner dialogue going on in your head. What are you thinking about the things that you see on a regular basis? Are your thoughts simply about what is in front of you? Or are your thoughts about the heavenly implications of what you do with those things? Now, an important side note here, thinking about our eyes and our hearts and that relationship, it's kind of this mutual feeding relationship as well. Our eyes can also encourage our heart to treasure something. Our eyes can encourage that tightening of the grip on a treasure. So we can lead our heart to treasure something more by continually placing it before our eyes. You think about the things that you watch on television or the things that you see in advertisements. And the more you see it, kind of the more your heart has become connected to it and the stronger that hold becomes on you. The same is true for the things that we don't place before our eyes. If you don't ever put something before you, you're probably not going to value it very much. You're probably not going to be very devoted to that thing. So what are you putting before your eyes? Is it encouraging a hold on heavenly treasures or earthly ones? And then we have thinking about our lives. Our eyes affect the way that we live. The way that we perceive the world around us affects the way that we live in this world. So if we see something as good or bad because of how it relates to our heavenly treasure, then we will act on that perception in a way that shows our value of the heavenly treasure. So if we only see the world in light of its earthly value, then we're going to act in a way that shows we really value the earthly things themselves. So the way that we perceive the world affects the way that we live. The eye is the lamp of the body. And so if you think of your eyes in this way as shining light on your body in the way that your body should live, in the way that your body should go, it gives direction, it gives guidance. So how can we tell if we have healthy kingdom eyes or sick worldly eyes? We think about how we live. What do we think about the world? What do we talk about? What do we do with our time, with our money, with our schedule? You see, the kingdom of heaven is ultimately what matters. The kingdom of heaven is the true reality. And if you're walking rightly in the kingdom of heaven, if you open up God's word and you see the way that the things that he gives us to value, the way that he shows us to walk in this life, and we see ourselves walking rightly in step with that, it shows that our values are in line with God's word. It shows that we are not stumbling around in the darkness because we can see. But then if we are struggling, if we're falling continually, if we're running into things, if we're stumbling around, it shows that we don't really see rightly in the kingdom of heaven. And it says, how great is that darkness at the end of that passage. If your eyes bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. The light in you is darkness. How great is that darkness? And this just speaks to the sadness of a life that is spent on things that won't last. You know, we only have one life to live. We only have one go at this time here on earth. In the vast span of eternity in which we will live, we have this small piece here. And we can choose how we spend it. And oh, how sad it is to see that time spent on something that will fade away, something that will be gone, something that is not lasting. How great is that darkness? Verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So I have this picture that I want to show you, and Mac, if you would put that up on the screen for us. Did a little drawing for you this week. Just thinking about, again, kind of back to our heartstrings, the things that we're holding on to. This, I would say, is kind of a picture of where we should be. Our treasure should be Christ. That is what we should be holding on to. But ultimately, we find at specific times that we can be holding on to more than one thing, right? We have this kind of inner battle going on between us. And so next picture, we see ourselves and there's kind of this struggle, this conflict of, okay, I value this, but I also value that. And usually it's more than two things. We end up having, you know, relationships that we value, our possessions that we value, our homes, our security. We can even value things like entertainment or just being able to get away from the craziness, all these things. We can value so many things, and we find ourselves with our hands full of all these different things that we're holding on to. And then at some point, there's going to be a time when these things are going to be starting to pull away from us. This is going this direction, and this is going this direction, and that's going up there. We have to decide at that point, what do we really value? What are my priorities in this moment? Am I going to let go of this or that? So we have the ability to really only hold on to one thing in this life at the end. And there's going to come times of conflict between the things that we value, and we will be forced to make a choice. So in the end, what will we be holding on to? Now, there can only be one top priority. There can only be one pearl of great price, one treasure hidden in a field that we can sell everything to buy, because we only have that one life to give. So we're going to make clear our thoughts, motivations, and actions by what we value the most. Or those will make clear what we value the most. Sorry. So this kind of assessing of what your treasure is or what your value is, that's what Jesus did with the rich young ruler. You know, this man had done all kinds of good things. And he seemed really like the perfect candidate for someone who is going to do something great for the kingdom of God. You know, someone who is really going to make some strides for this movement that was starting. That's what the disciples thought. That's what everyone around would have assumed. Like, this guy, he's the one you need. Sign him up right now. And yet Jesus saw him in that position, holding on to the things of this earth tightly and kind of grasping for heaven at the same time. And Jesus says to him, hey man, it's right there. All you have to do is let go. And that man, he just walked away. He couldn't let go of his possessions. And the point is not that we have to sell everything. The point is not that we have to become minimalists or rid ourselves of all this stuff. The point is, how tightly are you holding on to the stuff? How tightly are you holding on to the things that God has blessed you with? Yeah, you have a house. Yeah, you have a family. Yeah, you have all these good things in your life. But are they the most good thing to you? Are they your top priority? Are they the thing that you would let go of everything else for in order to hold on to? When we talked about that conflict, that moment of this is pulling this way and this is pulling that way, and I'm forced to choose. Well, we really don't have to wait until that moment of conflict to choose what we're going to hold on to the tightest. If you think about the worth that would be placed on this, the one treasure, if you weren't forced to let go of other things in order to hold on to it, if you already had that loose grip on those things, you're saying, yeah, I have these things here, but if they're taken, that's okay. I'm holding on to this. How much does that speak to the worth of this thing? Rather than, okay, I got everything, and maybe sometime there's going to be a time when I'm going to have to choose, and I'll think about it, and I'll decide, okay, all right, I think that's it. What if you were already living with your hand open? You can't say that everything is valuable in the same way. It's not going to fly at the end of your life. It's not going to fly when you enter into eternity. No one can serve two masters. He will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. So when you think about your love, when you think about your devotion, are you seeking to make your love for Christ so great that your love for worldly treasures looks like hate in comparison? Are you seeking to be so devoted to Jesus that it looks like you've despised, that it looks like you've turned away from everything else in the world? How tight is your grip on Christ, and how tight is your grip on the things of the world? Are these two things almost the same, or is there a difference? Because that difference is really showing where your heart is. And thinking back to our eyes again, do we really want to know? Do we really want to know what's going on inside our hearts? Because I think a lot of times we don't. I think a lot of times we're just comfortable where we're at, and we want to just keep plodding on through life. Take the day as it comes. But are we asking God to show us what our hearts are holding on to? Are we asking Him to expose our earthly treasures that we're holding tightly to? Because I think a lot of times we really just want to hold on to them, so we don't want to know. So do you ever ask God to reveal that to you? Do you ever take time to assess your thoughts, your actions? You know, I say that Christ is my treasure, but then I look back at my schedule for the last week, and everything I did was selfish. Everything I did was about me and building up my kingdom and my world and my safety and all these things. The things I spent money on, they were for me. That reveals where our heart is, but a lot of times we don't want to go there. And we're not going to be perfect. You know, we think that first picture, you know, just holding the cross and nothing else. That's what we want to aim for. But we're going to be fighting. Every day, every moment, we have choices to make. And so do you plead with the Lord for a heart that is undivided for Him? Do you ask God, make me like that, because I know I'm not right now. I need your help. We can't make ourselves value Christ above everything else. We can't work hard enough to do it, have enough Bible reading to do it, get up early enough in the morning to do it. It takes an act of God Himself within us, opening our eyes in the morning, opening our eyes throughout the day to see His worth, His beauty, His goodness, to see that He is far and above more worthy than anything that we can live for in this life. So do you ask Him, is Christ your ultimate treasure today. And really, when you think about it, we have to ask ourselves this day by day by day, moment by moment, because we are fickle. We change. Thinking of Joshua in Canaan, he says, "Choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me, as for my house, we will serve the Lord." It's a choice that we must make. So in this conversation coming up, in this day that I have, in this free time that I have, in this work that I have to do, who am I going to serve? Who am I going to live for? Who am I going to show is most valuable to me? So just to recap, there's two types of treasures. There's one that lasts, and there's one that doesn't. Your heart clings to and is led by your treasure, your master. How do we know what our treasure is? We trace it back. Our motivations and our actions reveal how we see the world, and that reveals what our heart is holding on to. And we can only serve one. To serve the world is to be free from Christ. To serve Christ is to be free from the world. This is a tough thing because it's easy to say, but it's hard to live out. It's easy to see when we're looking at God's word that He is the treasure, that He is the most valuable. But then in that moment, when all we can see is the thing right before us, what do we do? How do we come back to that time when we were in the Word? I think it goes back to renewing our minds. Are our minds ready to be out in the world? Are our minds ready to face those situations where we see the thing that tempts you? Or where we see just the physical world pressing in around us? Do we prepare ourselves for that every day? Do we ask God to help us with that? Do we go back through those Beatitudes? You know, do we mourn our sin? Do we see our need for God? Do we see the need for true righteousness that goes deeper than that of the Pharisees? Righteousness that wants the Father's well done rather than the pat on the back. I think that's where we have to start. Asking the Lord to change our hearts, change our minds, day by day, moment by moment, so that we would value what He values and that we would live like it. Let's pray. Lord, Your word is good, and we thank You for it. Lord, Christ is worthy, and we know this. But we often fail. We often live like the thing that's right in front of us is more valuable than the thing that we know will last forever. Lord, open our eyes to Your kingdom. Open our eyes to see the world the way that You see it. Lord, give us hearts that long for You. Hearts that long for Your word and Your truth. Even when it means hardship for us now. Even when it means that this life may not look the way we wanted it to. Even though it may mean great loss for us. Lord, help us to see rightly. Help us to love You, Father. Help us be devoted to You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
That was a dangerous reflect on some thoughts that I had. Thank you. fine day, and we'll see you next week. Thank you.
Amen.
You gotta put him down, you gotta take him. Christian, I want you to pick up all the cups and the crackers.